Good morning, church. Merry Christmas. If you are surprised to see me up here 2 weeks in a row, I'm also surprised to be here. Pastor Douglas is under the weather today, and Pastor Ted is upstairs with our Mandarin congregation. And so you guys get to hear me again. But to be 100% honest, I was actually planning this past week and this coming week to be very diligent and focus on the final prep for our young adult retreat, which begins on Friday this week. And I was planning to just work on that, was not expecting to preach on short notice today. But sometimes God has different plans for us, right? And so he introduces a little bit of disruption into our lives. So before I dive and take us into God's word today, I want to just ask that church family, you guys would pray with me for our young adult retreat. We have almost 80 people attending retreat on Friday. So if you're here and you're going on the retreat, if you just raise your hand so everyone knows these are some of the folks who are going to retreat. There's quite a few here all over, college students, young adults, high school seniors. So I'm going to invite all of you to just pray with me in one voice, just for a moment, that the Lord would really bring revival into the hearts of our young people. And then I will close us after like a minute or so. All right, so pray with me. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that you continue to call people into your family and into your kingdom. And we're looking forward for how you will work in the lives of our young people. Thankful that you are gathering us this week. Holy Spirit, would you fall on that retreat site, that you would meet us, that you would prepare us to meet with you this week, Lord. And we just pray as a church for our young people in that generation. Lord, we also ask that you would just remind us this morning from your word of who you are. We thank you that your living word continues to transform hearts and minds and lives. And we ask that you would speak to us clearly this day. If the words come from me, Lord, I pray that we would forget it on our way out. But everything that comes from you, God, would you sink it deep into our hearts? Would you plant it and root it in us? And cause it to bear fruit in us. And so we love you, Jesus, and pray all this in your name. Amen. So the last 4 weeks of Advent, we have been exploring the story of the birth of Jesus through various viewpoints and different passages, different lenses. And so if you've been with us for the last 4 or 5 weeks, you know that Pastor Douglas, he kicked us off way back, like right after Thanksgiving, and he shared with us from the story of Mary. Looked at the role that Mary played in carrying the miraculous baby Messiah, and he kind of started off our mini-series. And then 3 weeks ago, Sandy shared about the incarnation, God with us, and how he brings comfort to people and steps into all that we are going through, and talked about Stephen ministry and that. And then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ted tied in the incarnation with the entire salvation story. We celebrated baptism that week. And then last week, we kind of explored a little bit of how Jesus enters into our longing for a better world, into our pain and our grief, and into the margins with people. And so, today, I want to remind us that over and over these last 4 weeks, we have been talking about the incarnation, talking about God with us, that Jesus, our Emmanuel God, has come to be with us. And that's why we're here to celebrate today. All right. That's why we're here to remember together the birth of our Savior. But I think what we need to really be reminded of is that it's not enough for us to just remember the birth of our Savior. But actually, what we're reminded of at Christmas is that we also have to respond to the incarnation. And we have to respond to what God has done. And it's not just about receiving, but about responding as well. So today I want to look at stories of from three individuals or three groups of individuals, little snapshots of the incarnation, and see how they responded to the good news of Jesus. And so in their responses, we have a blueprint for ourselves today. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. You can follow along on the screen as I read. And the first snapshot, first response we're going to look at is actually the story of Joseph. And if you were here last week, you may have heard me say something along the lines of, you know, boy, someone should really preach on Joseph because I didn't have a chance last week to include it in my sermon. And I think that's probably why I'm preaching today. So, because God has a sense of humor, I think. So, read with me, or I'll read, you can listen, from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. It says this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Joseph, the husband of Mary, is a just or righteous man. The text tells us that he's descended from the line of kings of Judah. If you read just right before this passage, there's a whole genealogy, and Joseph is mentioned there. Descended from the kings of Judah. He's a law-abiding son of David, and he is betrothed or pledged to be married to Mary. Now, it's discovered that Mary is actually pregnant and not by him. So it's pretty scandalous news, but it hasn't gotten out to the whole town yet. And so Joseph, in an act of compassion, though in theory he is the one that has been wronged, at least so far that's what he may think, he does not want to shame Mary publicly, and so instead decides to divorce her quietly, which would have been allowed for in Old Testament law. But God shows up to Joseph by sending him a message through an angel in a dream. And the angel's message carries a gift for Joseph and actually lets him know that the baby that Mary is carrying is not a mistake or a result of Mary's infidelity, but rather it is God's divine intervention and action, not only for Mary, but for all of humanity. The gift that Joseph is given here, and that we also receive and have been exploring this whole month, is the gift of Emmanuel, God with us. Again, I'll just read this verse. It says, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and she'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then skipping down to verse 24, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." This is our first response to the good news of the incarnation, right? The first response to the good news of the incarnation is that we choose a Joseph-like obedience. In this passage, Joseph chooses radical obedience, actually very unconventional. It would have been fully within his right under Old Testament law for Joseph to divorce Mary, and possibly actually even for her to be put to death because of what she had done or what she's being accused of. But Joseph, being a just and righteous man and also a compassionate person, actually initially, again, chooses the route of just quietly divorcing Mary. But when he's faced with this angelic encounter and the divine gift of being father to a baby Messiah, he chooses the response of obedience to God's command rather than what convention or even his head would tell him to do. And this would not be the only time when Joseph radically obeyed God's command. Last week, when we talked about how Jesus had to flee Herod's wrath and flee to Egypt, it was because God had given instruction to Joseph in dreams to take his family and flee. And so Joseph was obedient. They escaped King Herod's wrath. And then again, after Herod's death, God gave them instruction to return to Israel. And Joseph, one more time, was obedient in returning his family to Israel, despite knowing that there was still a threat against Jesus's life because of Herod's son, Archelaus. And so because Joseph understands the magnitude of the gift that has been given to him, he chooses faithful obedience that takes place over and over and over again. But actually, if we keep reading in the Gospels, so the first four books of the New Testament, we keep reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we actually realize that Joseph's not really mentioned all that much beyond Jesus' childhood. He's mentioned a few more times. They take Jesus to the temple, multiple times, actually. But by the time we get to Jesus, the start of Jesus' ministry, really only Mary is talked about at that point. And so it's highly likely, probable, that Joseph has actually already passed away by the time Jesus' ministry begins, you know, some 30 years later. What little we know of Joseph's story is that he was obedient in these big things here in Matthew 1, Matthew 2. He's radically obedient. And then he quietly lives in faithful obedience as a carpenter in Nazareth. He raises his family. He and Mary have other children. He raises them as well until his death. And really, that's all we know about this man, Joseph. This is the response of obedience that we have been called to. Not only for us to choose to obey God when he calls us to do something unconventional or impractical or radical, but also to a quiet, everyday obedience that lasts for a lifetime. We're able to do this when we fully grasp the magnitude of what God has done for us, the magnitude of the gift that has been given to us in the incarnation, God with us, really Jesus sent to save us from our sins. On Wednesday, I got a Wednesday morning, I got a text from Douglas, Pastor Douglas, that he was not going to be available to preach this Sunday. And so in this group text with Pastor Ted also, Pastor Ted asked me if I wanted to cover the preaching in this service and at New Vine. And I was initially scheduled to be on both worship teams for today. So he asked me, do I want to step in? Because he was already preaching in... Pastor Ted has preached in Cantonese service this morning and then right now in the Mandarin. And so I really, really wrestled with saying yes. I think that maybe similar to Joseph in some ways, I felt like I had every right to say no. I just preached last week. I'm not good on short notice. I feel like I like having a lot of time to prepare. And then we have this really, really huge retreat that we've been planning for months now. That's coming up this week, and this is like crunch time. We have all these things to figure out. You can ask Sam and Sarah, like every day I have this huge checklist of what are things we need to get finished, and we knock out like one or two a day, and there's a list of like, feels like 20 to 100 things. So I really feel like I had a lot of reasons to say no. It would have been very reasonable, at least. But something that I feel that God has been doing in my life, in my heart, not just this year, though it's probably been more noticeable this year, but I think just since I've arrived in this season of ministry and of my life, is that I really believe that God has assigned me to preach more and to use the gift of communicating and storytelling for his glory and his purpose. And it's not actually something that I particularly looked forward to at my previous stop of ministry. And so I feel like that's what God has placed on my heart here and in this season. And so, you know, so I think that was, there were kind of these two things at tension in me that morning, and ended up saying yes to this opportunity to share with you today. And were there definitely moments on, because this was Wednesday morning, so were there definitely moments on Thursday and Friday when I felt like, what did I agree to? You know, I'm trying to juggle the chaos of retreat planning and assigning rides and figuring out small groups and getting devotionals to, you know, so all sorts of things, trying to figure out all those things. And then at the same time, trying to prepare for today. Absolutely, I had second thoughts. But I think in light of this incredible gift that God gives us, this reminder to us that God is with us, that He's not far off, but he's near to us. I think in light of that, how can we say no to Jesus? And, you know, it's not just saying yes to one thing, right? Saying yes to preaching on Christmas, which is an incredible honor, and I'm very thankful that I'm able to do this. But I have to respond with my yes to whatever Jesus asks of me, not just on Christmas Day, not just for special occasions, but in everything. And so the question for us is that what are the things that God is calling us to, both radical, but also ordinary? What are the things that God wants our faithful obedience in? Are there things that we would maybe have every right to decline or say no to, and God is asking for our yes? It may not be as dramatic as having to like prepare a sermon on short notice, or you know, flee your home, because there's a crazy king that wants to take the life of someone you know. It may not be as radical as that. It might just be an ordinary, faithful obedience lived out in your home or in your school or your work. What is God calling us to be obedient to? Our first response to the gift that we've been given in the incarnation is to say yes to Jesus and respond with faithful obedience. It's modeled for us in the life of Joseph here. All right, so today, let's choose, not just today, but every day, let's choose a Joseph-like obedience. So that's our first snapshot, but we're going to jump to the next one. And in jumping to the next one, we have to be reminded that obedience is not the only response that we are called to in light of the good news of the incarnation. And we're going to jump from Matthew 1 to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 21. And I'm going to read this. It's a longer passage, but it's Christmas Day, and so we should be reading this passage. We'll start in verse 8. In the same region, this is the region where Jesus was born, Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The shepherds here in Luke chapter 2 are common folk. They live on the edges of society, literally. They are semi, but pretty low, I think, in the power structure of that day. Semi-unimportant members of society relegated to field duty. And the gift very easily could have been given, or the message of this gift could very easily have been given to those in power, with political power, religious authority. Because that, honestly, if this gift was supposed to be shared, it would have been easier to give it to those maybe at the top of the ladder rather than the bottom. But God chooses the shepherds, and he gives them a miraculous revelation that they, just like Joseph, have received an incredible gift. And the gift of a Savior, a Messiah, for all people, all types of people, from every nation, even these shepherds tending their sheep at night. What I love about the shepherds is that it's not enough for them to just hear the good news that they've received this gift of the incarnation. And it's not enough for them to see this miraculous event of angels filling the sky, crying out in a loud voice, "Glory to God in the highest." It's not enough for them to kind of have the grandeur of the miracle. They want to go and see the one of whom this gift is really about, right? They want to go into Bethlehem and see the baby lying in a manger in very humble circumstances. And so they go into the city from the field, to see it. And it says that when they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been concerning this child. So this is our second response to the good news of the incarnation, that we, just like we have to choose a Joseph-like obedience, we also have to choose a shepherd-like proclamation. The shepherds have discovered a great joy, news that is meant for all people, and having seen with their own eyes the one of whom the angels sang, their response is to tell everyone this is what just happened, and this is what they have seen and that they've experienced. And the root of the shepherd's proclamation is actually the same root of Joseph's obedience, that both the shepherds and Joseph have encountered and experienced and received an incredible gift. And the magnitude and the grandeur of the gift matches their response to it. God has come to be with them, has come to be their Messiah, meaning the anointed one. And Jesus is the Savior King of all people, even for those on the margins. Now, a couple of nights ago, I think on Thursday, a few of the young adult women from our small group gathered at Kin's home for dinner. And from what I gather, they had a wonderful time eating dinner, hanging out, playing games. But I don't know exactly what they did because I am not a young adult woman, so I was not invited to this dinner. But at some point in the evening, I don't know exactly when, but at some point, one of those young adults gave Christmas gifts to some of the other young adults gathered. I won't say exactly what the gifts were to protect the identities of those involved, also because I didn't technically ask their permission to share this, but it does seem like public knowledge at this point. But I'll say that the gifts may or may not have been connected with something that uses the initials BTNS. Now, I am, despite not being there, I am positive, 100% sure that these gifts produce joy and delight in the lives of the recipients. And how do I know this? Because, again, I was not there. I know this because immediately in our young adult group chat, we had pictures of these gifts that were given. Really pictures that produced joy and delight that, again, found their way into the group chat, also showed up on at least one Insta story that I remember seeing. And, I mean, come on, good news of great joy is supposed to be shared, right? The gift of the incarnation ought to produce in us that same joyful desire to share and proclaim what we've received. Our Savior Messiah has arrived, and that means good news and great hope for us. Not only that, but the gift we've been given with the incarnation is not a gift just for us. All right, those gifts that were in the group chat were not meant to be shared with anyone else, but the gift that we have in Jesus is meant to be shared for all people. And so we have a responsibility to really proclaim that Jesus has come, that he's died for us, and that's good news for all people. So again, this question for us this morning is, who are the people in your life that might need to hear the good news of the incarnation? And I think it's an important question that we ask ourselves. It's a question that I really have to ask myself, because it can be very easy to focus on the gifts, like gift giving, right, for your family, or maybe something you'll receive, or things like Secret Santa, or the busyness of this season, especially if you're in ministry. It's easy to focus on everything else except Jesus. But rather than focusing on those things, we are called to really proclaim and remember and share that we have a Savior Messiah. So who are the people in your life that God may be calling you to tell about the good news of the incarnation? Could be someone at work, at school, in your family. The shepherds are on the clock, so to speak, right? They are in the fields with their sheep when they get this message, and they leave immediately to go verify it, and then they start telling everyone around them. We have that same responsibility to respond to the gift of the incarnation by telling people what we have seen and heard and experienced in Jesus. So in Joseph, we see the response of obedience. In the shepherds, we see the response of proclamation. And it's in our final story that we see our third response. And so we're going to jump just a few verses down to Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 30, 2. I think I gave the office the wrong passage or not enough of the passage. So I'm going to read actually all the way from 25 to 38. So you'll just have to listen carefully because I think the slides will end at 32. All right, so it says this, starting in verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. In this passage, we meet two people who are really only mentioned here in Luke 2. Simeon and Anna. Simeon is a man in the later stages of his life, the third of his life, you could say. And he had been waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come. The passage tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning that he was waiting for a Messiah who would come and comfort his people, comfort and deliver and console Israel in the midst of all of their oppression. Simeon also receives a gift here, two gifts, in fact. The first gift is that the Holy Spirit reveals to him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And I think that that would have given him much comfort, that his waiting and longing would not be in vain. And then Simeon eventually not only sees the child, but he gets to hold the baby in his arms. And Simeon's response when he picks up the baby Jesus is to say, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Can you imagine the joy that Simeon had in seeing God's promise fulfilled in his hands? He has waited and waited for the Messiah to come, so much so that he's now ready to die. And when he finally meets Jesus, Simeon's response is to praise God. Similarly, the prophetess Anna encounters the baby Jesus in the temple. Anna is also in the third of her life, and she is 84 years old, older than probably most people in this room. And it says that she had lived with her husband for 7 years and then as a widow until she was 84. So if you factor in the average time when an Israelite woman typically was married, it's likely that Anna has been living in the temple for over 60 years. 60 years of waiting and worshiping and fasting and praying for the Messiah to come. And now she has seen the Messiah, and just like Simeon, she gives thanks to God for the gift that he is. Just like for Joseph, just like for the shepherds, Simeon and Anna's response to the gift of the incarnation is rooted in the grandeur of the gift, that Jesus is the consolation, the comfort, and redemption of Israel, and not just for Israel, but for all people. For both of them, they respond to this gift by praising God for fulfilling his promises to Israel. And so our third and final response to the incarnation is that we have to choose a Simeon and Anna-like thanksgiving. Simeon and Anna have been waiting a pretty long time for this. And I think we often imagine waiting. This is something I actually talked with Pastor Douglas about this week. But we often imagine waiting to be a very passive thing, that these two senior saints, they just sit around, they twiddle their thumbs waiting for Jesus to walk through the door. But Simeon and Anna have not been passive in their waiting. They have been actively waiting for the Messiah. They come back to the temple every day to wait and to pray and to worship and fast. And now that the Messiah has come, Their thanksgiving and praise increases even more as they experience the promise that drove their longing fulfilled in this baby. Does our worship and thanksgiving during Christmas reflect that active longing and hope that these two demonstrate for us? Is our focus this Christmas more on maybe the gifts or the lights, the atmosphere, the food we're going to eat? And when we come into a service like today on Christmas Day, are we here for that nice, warm, fuzzy feeling that Christmas can bring with candles and stage decorations and Christmas sweaters? Or do we come in ready to lift our hands in worship like Simeon and Anna? Are we here and ready to give thanks and praise to God who has walked with us and died for us and rose to life for us and actually will return for us someday too? We have to choose a Simeon and Anna like Thanksgiving in our worship every single day, not just on Christmas Day, not just on Sundays, but every day we have to choose this. And so just as I wrap up, and I'll invite the worship team to come up, they are going to lead us in a song of praise now. But I want to point out something. I want to point out something from specifically from the lives of Anna and Simeon. And that's that we actually see all three of these responses woven into their stories. Both Simeon and Anna have demonstrated an obedience and a proclamation and a thanksgiving. And they didn't just do it for a day, but they did it for a lifetime. They spent their whole lives waiting for the Messiah, and I imagine that they did not get to see even a fraction of what the Messiah could or would do and be for us and for them. But they waited with patient and faithful obedience, and they proclaimed the coming of the Anointed One in their midst with thanksgiving and praise. And so, church family, may we do that same thing today as these two and more have done by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Let's choose a Joseph-like obedience, shepherd-like proclamation, and a Simeon and Anna-like thanksgiving as we celebrate together the birth of our Savior. Amen.
Please rise.
Emmanuel.
just as I close us today, I want to read one more time the narrative from Luke 2. So if you just listen as I read this and be reminded of why we're here today. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Jesus, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we remember today that you came to be with us, to walk with us, to die for us, to be raised to life for us, and to return for us. And so we give you praise and honor and glory this day. We love you, and we pray all this in your name. Amen. Merry Christmas, church family. Go in peace today.